Matthew 1:25 through 38 from the ESV translation. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Matthew 1:25 through 38. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is God's word. You can be seated. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for preserving this and so many other important events. You preserved this record, this true historical fact and reality. You've preserved it for thousands of years so that we today can read it, hear it, believe it, marvel at it as we should, and as we also should do, respond to you in thanks, in praise, in worship, and in love, that you would do this, that you would bring about and use very unconventional circumstances to usher in your plan of redemption, to bring about your miraculous gift of salvation through these means. It truly is astounding. Oh, Father, I pray that as we look at the details surrounding Joseph's part in this greatest of all stories, may we be amazed again at what you do, at who you use to accomplish your plans, the way you work, and help us to be willing and eager for you to use us however you see fit. Open our eyes, open our hearts, give us spiritual ears that we all may hear and do what your Spirit reveals to us as we look into your word. May your Spirit be the teacher, because everyone here needs to hear from him, not just me. They need to hear from him through me, because only by hearing the Spirit of God can any change or anything of significance take place. So speak, we pray, Spirit of God. We ask all these things in and for the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm sure you'll agree that fear shows up and creeps in most of the time in the times when life doesn't go according to plan, when there's a deviation from the script that we write for ourselves in life. We all like to write certain scripts for our life, right? We like it when things go exactly according to plan and according to our wish and our desire. We have it all mapped out, and we want things to go according to how we map them out. And when it doesn't, and I say when, not if, because let's be honest, most of the time, life does not go according to our plans. And when that happens, very often we get thrown by that. And fear and anxiety and panic starts to creep in. And if we're not careful, it will paralyze us. It will freeze us up from going forward. We feel secure when things feel familiar. And when things are routine and just go the way they always have gone, that's when we feel comfortable and safe and secure. When everything follows the conventional way of doing things, the way things have always been done. But when circumstances break from the norm, as they often do, when they change from the comfortable and the predictable boundaries that we set up for ourselves, well, then fear and anxiety and a sense of being overwhelmed, that all just comes flooding in, and panic often follows. Joseph knew that feeling, don't you think? Don't you think Joseph probably was struggling with some of those emotions? I think he did. He was a simple carpenter, but also a very righteous, upright, just man that tried to follow the law and believed in it, and followed God and followed the ways that had been handed down to him from his father and his father's father and generations past. I mean, he was a faithful, law-loving, law-abiding Jew. He was simple. It wasn't complicated. And Joseph, as a Jewish man, had a very typical, conventional, God-honoring, very Jewish plan for marriage. He'd found his betrothed. Everything was proceeding according to plan. He was preparing a place for her. He was waiting for that announcement. Go get your bride. Start your family. He had been doing it the right way, the way that it had always been done. And one day, Joseph's world was shaken by circumstances that he couldn't explain and could not fix. Mary is pregnant. You know, there's frequent shock around that kind of statement. I'm pregnant. Not me. I'm not pregnant. But when husbands, when you hear those words, though, that for the first time, you know, you're young, you're newly married, and not too long down the road, and for some, not long at all down the road, you hear those words, I'm pregnant. And many times, because of the unexpected nature of that and the surprise of it, many times that statement is followed by fear and anxiety and panic. Dads, think back to the time you first heard those words from your bride. There's something I need to tell you. Uh-oh. I remember, really like it was yesterday, though it was almost 20 years ago now, I guess it was 20 years ago, when I heard those words, I'm pregnant, I think I heard nothing else for probably, you know, 3-4 days. I think that's all I heard, just playing over and over. I'm pregnant, I'm pregnant, I'm pregnant. And I obviously can't see what my face does unless I'm looking in a mirror, but I'm sure if you asked Leanne what my face did at that moment when she told me that we were about to have a little baby that would be named Aubrey, my face probably, I don't know, it probably lost all color. I know that I felt suddenly very hot and shaky and weak, and I'm sure my jaw dropped a little bit, and panic certainly set in, and she probably had to ask if I understood what she was saying, if I was okay, and probably wondered if she needed to get me a pillow or something, you know. I was thrown by it. I really was. And I certainly felt the anxiety and the fear. And all turned out okay. You know, she's still alive and well. And the second announcement, I'm pregnant, she did it a little bit of a different way, actually a lot of a different way. She had fun with it. And she did a scavenger hunt to announce Addison's coming. She made it into a game to, you know, lessen the shock and to make it more accepted. And that was fun. I appreciated that. You know, the scavenger hunt, that was a good way to do it. The third time we heard, you know, I'm pregnant, I was good. I was fine. You know, after the first two, I was like, big deal. You know, so what? We can do this. This is no big thing at all. She, on the other hand, started crying. She didn't just cry a little bit. She was crying because of some of the circumstances surrounding that pregnancy. You know, it was unexpected by us, and it was at a time in which we felt like that was just about the last thing that we needed at the time. But God's timing is always right. His way is always perfect. And his circumstances are always the best kind of circumstances, and we found that out pretty quickly, and certainly could not imagine our lives or our family without our third child, our third baby. So, but you know the feeling, you know that feeling of uncertainty and fear, and hey, this is not what we planned. This is not according to my timetable. I didn't have this scheduled, right? Back with Joseph, you think about how he must have felt. Simple Jewish carpenter, everything's proceeding according to plan, not just his plan, but the way everybody planned it in that culture. No deviation. And now he hears Mary is pregnant. And he knows, to complicate things, he knows he's not the father. Not only is she pregnant, they haven't become officially married yet. They're betrothed, which is, I mean, very similar, really, to being married. It's a very binding relationship. You're viewed as husband and wife just without actually living together and without the intimacy that comes from marriage. Those are the only two things that have not happened yet when you're betrothed. Everything else is exactly like you are married. So much so that if you end the betrothal, you have to actually get a divorce. Everything's been done the way it's supposed to be done. But now he hears his betrothed is pregnant. And he's not the father because they haven't broken the law in that way. He knows that he's remained pure, and he thought Mary had remained pure too. But he knows not only is she pregnant, he's not the father. We don't know the details of how he found out. The scripture doesn't tell us that. Maybe right after Gabriel came to her, maybe she told him right away. Maybe, and I think this is probably more likely, just personally, because we know that Mary went to stay with Elizabeth for 3 months after she heard the announcement and after she had miraculously, supernaturally conceived. She stayed with her cousin Elizabeth for 3 months in seclusion. Maybe word came to him during that time because she left. She left from where she was staying to go and stay with Elizabeth, and certainly he would have known that she was not in town anymore, and she went with Elizabeth. And why did she go to Elizabeth? Well, here's why. Probably, in my opinion anyway, that's how he found out. But that's not important. The fact remains, he is made aware now that everything he had planned for and thought about and was expecting was totally changed now. Everything flipped on its head. And in all likelihood, the first thought that came into Joseph's mind was the thought that would come into your mind and my mind. If you heard that your fiancé was with child and you know it wasn't yours, what would be your first thought? She's been unfaithful, right? That'd be your first thought, guys. She's been unfaithful to me. How could she have done this to me? How could she do this? How would you feel? How would you deal with a situation like that? In that time, in this culture, a Jewish man could legally divorce his wife or his betrothed due to a charge of adultery. And in those instances, such a divorce for that reason required public proof. And that would lead to a shameful humiliation or worse for the convicted, according to the law in Deuteronomy 24. It was very clear. If found guilty of adultery in the betrothal period, not only was the divorce able to happen, but it was out in front of everybody. But according to the law, the sentence was death. And if what Joseph likely suspected was true, then the obvious answer to his question, what now? The obvious answer and the only one that would fit his apparent sense of justice and righteousness, which we know from our text reading in verse 19 that he was, Joseph being a just man, it said, or a righteous man, a law-following man. Well, for him to be that, then the only answer that fit that was to indeed charge Mary with adultery. And the evidence would have seemed obvious because it literally would be growing day by day, the evidence of her apparent adultery. So winning his charge, if he proceeded down that road, winning his charge and being granted a divorce and preserving his own reputation, preserving his own integrity, his own purity, his own righteousness, all of that would have been very easy. Slam dunk case. So, with all that being understood and established, I mean, Joseph culturally would be totally in the clear here if everything he thought was true was true. So, why then was Joseph planning to divorce Mary privately, as the text says? Why would he go that route? Because another kind of divorce was also available in this day and time, and it was widely used. It was the any-cause divorce, the any-cause divorce. This is the kind of divorce that Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:31, which is really ironic if you think about it, that Jesus would be the one that called attention to this kind of divorce when his adoptive father, before his birth, was contemplating this. Matthew 5:31, you have heard it said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. You see, in the any-cause divorce, the kind of divorce Joseph is contemplating, it was the quiet, unassuming, non-public divorce. All you had to do was go before the magistrate, have a couple of witnesses, and get a certificate and sign it. That's all. There would not be an investigation. You didn't have to bring a charge. You could just say, I'm canceling this betrothal. I am backing out of my commitment. And it would be the husband that would initiate that. That's what he was contemplating doing. In this kind of divorce, this private divorce, it would be done without any need to try to prove Mary guilty of anything. It would also avoid shaming her publicly, which the other kind of divorce would require. Not parading her in front of the city, not leveling the charge for everybody to hear, no shame, no rebuke, and no harsh punishment. And the fact that Joseph was thinking along these lines This tells us something about him, which already was hinted at in verse 19, that Joseph was just, but he was also merciful. And in his justice, he was very much gracious and merciful because of him choosing this option. In other words, Joseph decided that rather than prove Mary guilty and himself innocent, he was willing to be accused of disregarding his betrothal contract if it meant he could reduce the public shame of Mary. He would obey the law, but he would obey it in a way that avoided causing unnecessary suffering to the one he loved. And that, my friends, that makes Joseph an amazing picture of how God is. Just, but merciful. Amen? God is fully just, as he needs to be, because he's God. He has to be 100% just and righteous. But he is also 100% gracious and merciful. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad you have a God that is not just, but also merciful? And Joseph here is a picture of that in how he is deciding to go about this change of events, this unbelievable set of very unconventional circumstances. And interestingly, it's also what we see throughout the earthly life and ministry of Jesus himself. He was the perfect example and perfect combination of grace and truth. Dealing with sin, but loving the sinner. Just and mercy. Jesus himself exemplified that. And we see it here on display in the one that would be his earthly adoptive father. It's remarkable. We're told in verse 20 that while Joseph was considering all these things, weighing all this out in his head, processing the right course of action, and then landing on this course, resolving to do it in this way, while he was considering these things, an angel comes and clears things up. And he reveals to Joseph that God was not destroying their lives or disrupting their plan to get married like he may have thought or felt, certainly. And can you blame him if he did? I mean, how would you feel? Wouldn't you ask in your weakness, in your humanity, in your fragile state, wouldn't you say, God, why are you doing this to me? I've been following you. I've been obeying the law. I've been trying to be righteous. This is what happens? Where are you, God? Why have you allowed this? And so the angel comes and he clears it up and he reveals, Joseph, God's not destroying your life and he's not disrupting your plan. Rather, God is planning to use you, Joseph, and he's planning to use Mary. He's planning to use your marriage. He's planning to use what will be very unconventional circumstances to accomplish his perfect plan. That's what the angel was really saying. Joseph, it's okay. It's all right. You can believe what Mary told you. She hasn't been unfaithful to you. This birth that's going to take place, this baby that's growing within her, is not the result of a sinful action, but rather it's the result of a sovereign, righteous plan of a perfect God. God's planning to use you and your marriage and these circumstances to accomplish his perfect plan, even if it's in an incredibly odd, strange, startling way. That's why I asked Pastor Matthew to sing the song, A Strange Way to Save the World. It's one of my favorite Christmas songs. And I love what it says because I think even though it's conjecture, I think it captures what probably was going through Joseph's head. You're kidding me, right? This is how God's going to bring about redemption? This is how he's going to save the world? This is how he's going to bring about his promised Messiah? In this way? And then imagine Maybe what was going through Joseph's head after the fact that he came around to that plan and realized what was going to be asked of him, that he was going to have to be, or that he gets to be, the steward of God's gift. The one who is going to be the adoptive father of the Son of God. And what that must have meant, and what would be the implications of that, and what would be the ramifications, and what would be his responsibilities. I mean, imagine teaching the one that created wood and held it together, according to Colossians 1:17, that's what it tells us, that Jesus, by Jesus, all things were created, and by him, all things hold together. That means... Okay, pause on the actual text here. Go with me here, okay? That means that while Jesus was a baby in his humbled state where he willingly allowed himself to be, I mean, just a real human child, an infant. It's not allegory. It's not metaphor, what we read in this narrative. He really became a real human baby that depended on his mother and father for everything, like every human baby does. Jesus had dirty diapers. Jesus, despite the Away in the Manger song, Jesus did make crying noises. And while he was in that state, in his humanity, he was still very fully God and the one who held all of life together. So here, as Jesus would grow as a child and learn from Joseph, who was a carpenter, and he taught Jesus that trade, because that's what you did in that culture. Whatever you were, you taught your son, and they were that too. It was a family trade. So imagine teaching boy Jesus how to plane a piece of wood and shape it into whatever you wanted to make it. Whatever your order was as your for your business as a carpenter, teaching the one who actually created wood and was at the very moment holding the molecules of that wood together. What Joseph needed to realize and believe in all of this as he heard the announcement from the angel, don't be afraid. Joseph, I know what you're thinking of doing, what you're planning. You don't need to plan that. Go ahead, proceed. Take Mary as your wife. There's no sin in it. There's no shame in it. Because what you've heard, whether it was from her or secondhand, the way this pregnancy has come about, it's true. It's not by conventional means. It's by an unconventional God. For a very specific purpose. Go ahead and do it. And as he understood what all that meant, and as he heard this child is the promised Messiah, his name's going to be Jesus, Yahweh saves, because in fact he will be the promised Savior. And as Joseph was processing all of that and thinking it through, he had to come to the point and the place that we all have to come. He needed to realize and believe the same thing we need to realize and believe as well, and that is this. God is bigger than any box we try to put him in. Aren't you glad for that? We have a really big God. And so much of the time, what we do is we try to make God fit in our nice little comfortable compact boxes. We try to force God into the conventional way of doing things. Many times, my fellow believers, our God is simply too small. And the truth is, the God is big. And he is far bigger than any box we try to put him in for our understanding or our convenience. In other words, God is not bound by man's conventional way of doing things. We really need to come to terms with that. We need to remember it. We need to surrender our assumptions. And we need to let God stretch and defy our expectations. And that's not easy, and it's not comfortable, but it's necessary. We always have a choice, loved ones. We always have a choice. We can either come to God as He is and accept all that He is and submit to Him and believe Him and trust Him and follow Him. Or we can say, God, I will follow You. I will love You. I will serve You. I will believe in You if things work out the way I want them to. If You fit within my nice little paradigm that I've set up. That's always the choice that's before us. We either come to God as He is, period, or we come to God and we try to make Him what we want Him to be. And that will never work out. So here's a question with all of this. Why didn't God use more conventional methods to accomplish His plan of redemption and bring about His promised Messiah? Like, He could have, so why didn't He? Well, I want to suggest to you that it had to be done this way, this unconventional way, had to be done this way. And the reason I say that is because of what Romans 5:12 and Hebrews 4:15 tells us. Romans 5:12, listen to this. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, who was the one man? Adam, yeah. Just as sin entered the world through Adam and death through sin, in this way, death spread to all people because all sinned. So sin entered the world through Adam and through all of his posterity. So every single human being ever born after Adam in every age, all throughout history, up through today and tomorrow, is born in sin. We receive our sinful nature from our original parent, and we just keep passing that down. So as sin entered the world through one man, death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sinned. And Hebrews 4:15 tells us, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as a human being, as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 2:17 says, earlier on, I think, in that passage, but Hebrews 2 tells us that because the children of God are flesh and blood, because we're human, Jesus also had to become like us in order to free us and save us from sin and death and from fear of death, in which we were held to slavery toward all our lives. In other words, to redeem man from sin and death, God had to become a man, but a man without sin. We had to have a sinless Savior to save us from sin. But that sinless Savior still had to be a human being in order to die. Right? You tracking with me? I mean, it's a very logical thing if you think about it. We needed a divine rescue, something only God could do, but God can't die. So the problem is there. Like, how is this going to get fixed? So the solution is God becomes man. But as He becomes man, He can't be a sinful man, or there's no sacrifice accepted or sufficient. I love what Spurgeon has to say about this. I think it provides a lot of clarity. This is all still under the umbrella of why God did things this way, this unconventional way. Charles Spurgeon said, there was no other way of His being born. For had He been of a sinful father, so the conventional way, the normal way everybody gets born, had He been of a sinful father, how should He have possessed a sinless nature? He is born of a woman that He might be human, but not by man that He might not be sinful. There it is. That's the glory and the necessity of the incarnation. And that's why it had to be done this way. But it wasn't just about the virgin birth. That's the first very, very important reason why it had to be done this way. But that's not the only reason. It's not just about the virgin birth. Because if all that mattered was that Jesus would be miraculously conceived by a woman who was a virgin, God could have chosen a single woman, a woman who wasn't betrothed, who wanted to stay unmarried, right? You with me? Like, God could have done it that way. If all that was needed was a virgin birth, God could have just chosen any woman who had no betrothal, who had no plans for marriage, and he could have brought it about that way. But he didn't. He chose a woman who was already betrothed. Why? And why that betrothed man? Why Joseph? Why Joseph? Because of Joseph's ancestral royal line. Joseph, son of whom? David. Joseph had royal blood. Joseph was in direct line for the throne of Israel. In fact, had it not been for Judah's sin and judgment, the nation of Judah, Joseph would have been ruling from Jerusalem as the rightful king. It was he, not Herod, that should have been sitting on the throne. Joseph, son of David, the rightful heir to the throne of Israel, as the Messiah had to be. All the prophecies, down to the last one, clearly said the Messiah would be of the house and line of David, and that he would have the right to the throne of Israel. He had to. He had to come from David's line. And that's why it was so important that Joseph not divorce Mary, even in the most respectful way. Because if he had, the baby would have been born outside of David's royal line. Because as Jesus' adoptive father, Jesus received his name and his line. So had Joseph not been the one to assume that role of Jesus' father, then Jesus would have been born without any claim to David's royal line and ancestry. So Joseph's submission and obedience to God and his plan was crucial for the fulfillment of God's promises. It was crucial for Christmas, and it was crucial for our salvation. Let me put it in another way. Our salvation is the result of God's unconventional work. Our salvation is the result of God's unconventional work. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, because of the virgin birth. That's pretty unconventional. Secondly, the incarnation itself. God coming down to us and saving his people from their sin by sacrificing himself, providing a salvation that isn't a reward to be achieved, but a gift to be received. Let me just say that again, because that's so important to understand. Salvation is not a reward to be achieved, rather it's a gift to be received. And that in itself makes this an unconventional thing, because that's not how life works. You don't usually get something for nothing. Nothing about the Christmas story, nothing about the Christmas narrative, nothing about the truth of Christmas is conventional. And praise God, it's not. So after all of that, Joseph wakes up and he responds in faith and obedience. Verse 24 tells us he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. Why? Why the sudden shift and the dramatic change in what he was planning on doing? because Joseph's eyes were opened to a bigger picture than the one he had been seeing and believing originally. His mind accepted something that we also have to accept and truly believe. And that's this: God's way is always the best way. God's way is always the best way. Doesn't mean it's always the easiest way. Doesn't mean it's always the comfortable way. Doesn't mean it's the conventional way or the way we would do things. But God's way is always the best way. We need to trust in that, believer. We need to trust in that. We need to rest in that. We need to submit to that, to God's perfect way of doing things, even when it's hard, even when it's not what you would choose, even if it doesn't make sense at all with our finite minds and our limited understanding. We need to come to the place that Joseph did, where he believes it to be so, that God's way is the best way. What are you struggling with today? What are you dealing with and asking God to change? Or what are the ways you're asking him to intervene in your life? What set of circumstances are seemingly overwhelming to you right now? Whatever that is, I just want to encourage you, come to the place Joseph did. Realize that God is on his throne. God is perfect. God's timing is always the best timing, and his way is always the best way. Choose to believe that. Choose to rest in that. And choose to follow his path, the path he's laid out for you. Joseph was in what must have felt like an impossible and crushing situation. But he was able to overcome all the fear and uncertainty that probably did threaten to overwhelm him, like they would us, like maybe they are doing for you. And he wasn't able to do that because he was superhuman or super spiritual. He was able to do it because he chose to believe. He chose to trust. He chose to submit to the God of the impossible, who perfectly ordered Joseph's circumstances. It reminds me of Proverbs 16:9, which says, "A person's heart plans his way, but the Lord, Yahweh, determines his steps." So, when we find ourselves in what feels like an impossible situation, an overwhelming set of circumstances, choose to believe. Choose to believe that God is bigger than your fears. Choose to believe that you can trust him, that he is able to overcome all that threatens to overwhelm you. Remember that God often works outside of our conventional ways of doing things. And remember and believe that his way will always be the best way. Always, every time. Fear not. Fear not. We have a good God. We have a God who truly not just wants, but knows what our best is, and who will do things in a very unconventional way at times to bring about that best. And we can trust him in it. May we do so. Fear not. Merry Christmas. God bless. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for Joseph's example. Thank you for the way you worked in his life, in his heart, his mind, the way you brought him from what he was planning on doing to what you planned to do through him and with him. Thank you for his example of righteousness, of faith, and of obedience. May we follow his example. May we see you as bigger than our fears, as bigger than any box we try to put you in. May we see you the way Joseph came around to seeing you, which is the one who is perfect in all things, the one whose way is always the best way. Thank you for bringing about such a great, great salvation and for doing it in such an unconventional way. There is no one like you, and no one can do what you do. Help us to remember that and believe that. Help us to trust you and to rest in you and to follow the path you lay out for us, knowing that even if it's not the way we would choose to do things or what we would prefer, if it's what you have given us and if it's what you're calling us to, then it will always be the best way. And you will give us all that we need to follow you faithfully. Help us to do so. And help us to tell the world around us that there is a Savior who came in the most unconventional way possible to do what only he could do. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for Christmas. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.